My name is Doug Anderson, and Micah has invited me to share today on the theme of being an ambassador for Christ. Growing up, I was a very curious kid, and as I say that out loud, I recognize that that might seem like I was a weird kid, and maybe I was a weird kid, but what I meant by that was I had a lot of curiosity, and I loved learning, and I asked a lot of questions. I had an interest in science early on, and thought a lot about the big questions in life. I asked how, but I also asked why. Growing up, I had relatives who were in medicine, and when I was in high school, I decided that I wanted to pursue a career in medicine. I studied at UBC for my Bachelor of Science and then my medical degree. And all the way along, I was asking questions, thinking about my science education, thinking about my faith. I saw a fundamental unity here in some ways, but I also saw something of a clash of cultures. During my studies, I was, of course, considering which branch of medicine I wanted to pursue. In each rotation, this would change. I wanted to do surgery, or I wanted to do obstetrics, or I wanted to do cardiology or infectious disease. My range of interest, combined with where I saw a need, led me to complete a residency in rural family medicine, where I learned to practice not just in a place like Vancouver, but in smaller, more rural settings. After completing my training, we moved our young family to 100 Mile House, where I practiced for 4 years before we moved to Comox. In addition to my family practice, indeed, I did work doing emergency medicine, obstetrics, surgical assist, palliative care, and lots of inpatient care. In Comox, I took over for a doctor who had practiced here for 27 years, and I've now been here for 25 years. Yeah, well. And one of the great joys has been having a number of families where I've looked after four generations. And while there are many challenges right now, which I will not enumerate, I can say that it is an honor to practice family medicine. All the way along, I kept asking questions, and I spent some time reading philosophy and ethics and theology. And it seemed to me that doctors straddle at least two cultures. Let's call them the culture of science and the culture of healthcare. Years ago, I wrote a paper that was published in a Canadian medical journal about medical ethics called Facts, Values, and Genocide. Because I saw this problem. Science shines a light on the mechanisms of material reality. It tells you the truth about things, or rather, proposes models which are potentially falsifiable for you philosophers of science out there. But science eliminates the category of purpose and meaning at the outset. It asks how, not why. That's how it works. In the old days, if you loaded your camera with black and white film, after a trip outside to take some pictures, you wouldn't later claim that because your photos reveal no color, that color does not exist. Science has lots to tell us about how things work, but it can say nothing about purpose or meaning in life because those concepts are eliminated at the outset. Yet science is often taken by people to prove that there is no meaning to things, that material mechanisms, physics, is all there is. The universe is then presumed to be accidental or at least unknowable. We certainly weren't made for any purpose, so create your own meaning, choose your own values. And yet, in the medical healthcare culture that I was being trained in, it stressed the importance of care, the moral imperative, in fact, of care. But what was this founded on? Who chooses, right? In an accidental world, who decides? At times in history, science and medicine have been hijacked for evil purposes. Who decides what is right? And also, church culture, while I'm at it, has caused me to ask some questions. I affirm that the church has the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But sometimes it seems to get a little messed up, confused about who the enemy is or what is dangerous. Let's add to this my own frailties. My knowledge and wisdom are very limited. I'm just scratching my way along the surface as well. And at times my ego and desire for self-protection kick in, so I need humility as I walk and learn. Maybe you do too. So it's all a bit confusing. And those of us who try to follow Jesus want to share our hope and love with a world that feels our beliefs are not only arbitrary, but failed and damaging. It is the tradition that many think they are rejecting. So in this time, what is Christian work anyways? How do we even find a place to fit, to find something to do? How can we be ambassadors? Okay, nice. Lots of questions, Doug. So where do we go to get our bearings? For me, it's helpful to consider that at first we are gardeners, right? We've heard this before. By means of a quick review, in love, God created a good creation and included a garden, a temple which he inhabited, and in which the image of God, humans, were placed to care for it and to make it flourish with good, creative, beautiful work. Name the animals, kind of a proto-science, I think. Be fruitful, steward the earth. But people in the world became twisted in the fall, so God begins a plan, a long plan, to rescue and redeem and restore what is damaged and broken. And becomes clear that he himself is going to reconcile us to himself, to each other, and to creation. That is God's work, right? That is God's work. In Jesus, he himself becomes the bridge between creation and God. And he calls his people to be his temple, which he once again inhabits. Restoring, redeeming, and reconciling is what he does. And because we are created in his image, in Christ, we, as his children, are meant to be part of this work even now. This is our work. We are meant to help undo disorder, to bring peace to conflict, to ease suffering, to tame the wild growth, right? To make the good grow, and to help garden his creation. Of course, this is an already not yet sort of story until God reunites heaven and earth. But first, we are gardeners. So as we learn to see ourselves as part of that story, we see that what we do matters. We are doing his work when we make things right, when we bring order and beauty and love to the world, when we help garden the world, and when we do it for him. So is it only fancy work, like being a pastor or a missionary, or if you have slightly lower standards, a doctor or a teacher? Well, what kind of work do servants do, right? The basic work, the toilsome work, the hard, thankless work. In Colossians 3:23, Paul reminds even the servants and slaves, whatever you do, work heartily, right? So work hard, but as for the Lord and not men, you are serving the Lord. Okay, so do work, do good work and do it for God. And in doing this work for him, be it cooking or cleaning or administration or carpentry or farming, or law enforcement, or laboratory science, or retail, or childcare, or computer programming, we are bringing order out of chaos, we are providing a needed task, helping the flourishing of the city. But more than that, as we do our work for God, unto God, it is Christian work. Work is not just Christian if you have a chance to say, God bless you, or if we share the gospel in words. No, Christian work is work devoted to Christ, and do it well. Nobody wants a Christian chair you can't sit on, or a Christian carpenter's wall that keeps falling over, right? In the Reframe program that some of us here participated in several years ago, there's a beautiful quote about the things that we as humans do when done for God, be it simple tasks, or science, or art, or technology, that it's creation lifting its work back up to God as an offering. That's it, right there. The work we do when we do it for God is deeply Christian work. We might not even say a word, right? We're gardeners, we're his gardeners. And as we lived out our lives, we are also ambassadors, right? So what is an ambassador? We're familiar with ambassadors moving from one country to another, or goodwill ambassadors traveling from schools or in cultural exchanges. And thankfully, we now have brand ambassadors, people who want to get to know us to try to sell us something, right, and manipulate us. We should be careful. Let's not be those kind of ambassadors, right? An ambassador represents and relates. An ambassador goes, but must also be received. They listen, they learn, and they translate. This is not easy work. Let's think of a couple examples. First, let's consider Jonah, the gentleman and the fish. You know the story. This is how it begins. Jonah is a prophet of God, right? A man of God. He's on the right side. We can expect the best from this guy. The Ninevites, they're cast as a terrible people with a terrible culture, enemies of God, right? Boy, are they going to mess up. The stage is set. Spoiler alert. It turns out that Jonah is a caricature. He's a cartoon of the worst ambassador. He has no goodwill for his enemies. He actually hopes for their destruction. He runs the other way when God calls him. And he is bitter and angry at every step along the way, giving the people a terse and dire warning and nothing else, no path to reconciliation. His complaint against God is that he knew God would show them mercy. God would show this bad culture, this bad city, mercy. To quote Marshall McLuhan, the medium is the message. Jonah shows his lack of mercy and hatred for the city in every word and deed. There's no goodwill, no listening, no translating, no bridge building. Surprisingly, the Ninevites immediately repent and turn to God. They are a cartoon of good behavior. Even their animals repent. God says this about the city. Shall I not be concerned? He wants the city to be reconciled to him. He wants it to flourish. He wants it gardened. He loves his creation, its people, and their cattle. That's literally how the book ends. It's amazing. Contrasting Jonah to Paul. In the New Testament, we see him in Athens in chapter 17, which Mike has just read. He sees the people worshiping idols, and he desires that they be reconciled to God. He goes to the synagogue and to the marketplace to reason with whoever he comes across. He gets noticed, and he gets invited to the Areopagus, the place where they gather to discuss new big ideas, right? Greeks love big ideas. So Paul goes there. And there he shows them that he understands them. He has learned about them and from them, and even quotes their own Greek poets as he makes his appeal for this new message, the gospel. He sees it as his role to listen and learn, to meet people where they are, to find common ground, to translate his message, and in so doing, he begins to build a bridge to them. We read that some listeners are not interested in this bridge, and some are. The point is not that Paul is speaking to a crowd, but that as an ambassador, he demonstrates the qualities that are important even if we are relating to just one person. So in practicing medicine, I've seen this ambassador role at every turn. Practicing medicine well means meeting people where they are, listening and learning, finding common ground, translating. I feel like I translate all day long. Having goodwill, wanting the best for the person. And in family medicine especially, there's this time component, right? Let's keep walking together. Let's meet again. Seeing someone over time makes a big difference. Also in medicine, we have to listen in a couple of ways. You might not know this, but patients tell us all sorts of things. We need to listen with the scientific ear to filter, to extract, and kind of abstract, to build from the personal story what the patient's diagnosis might be. So like black and white film, again, we look for certain patterns and tones. We look and listen for certain things, and then we retell the story to ourselves in a medical way to make a diagnosis. Unfortunately, this is why doctors are tempted to interrupt so much. We're narrowing down 1,000 possibilities, right? This is the science. But doctors also have to listen to the personal details, the color film of the story, to understand the experience of the patient, little clues that speak to their hopes and fears. Only then can we understand what the patient is experiencing existentially, right? So that we can properly engage with them and support them. A patient may be given a correct diagnosis and proper treatment, but if they leave feeling unheard and uncared for, they're less likely to engage in this treatment or plan to make it their own. I was reminded this week how difficult communication can be. In healthcare culture, patient-centered care has helped make these things better understood. In medicine, there are some problems we can fix. Some problems we can't fix, but we, with the patient, we manage, and often we do this together. For some problems, we are simply witnesses, and we try in some small way to journey with the person, because it matters to not be alone. It matters to be seen. It matters to be together, to have someone with you. An ambassador of Christ sees each person within the big story of God's reconciling work. Each person is a child of God. I was moved by the quote Micah told us about the trauma nurse who treats gunshot victims, right? She said, there isn't time to judge, there's only time to love them. I read about a Russian priest from the 19th century who, early Saturday mornings, he would walk the city and check the ditches and collect the men who'd drunk themselves into trouble and fights the night before. And without judgment, he would help them up and care for them. He did this because he believed they were meant to house the glory of God. Similarly, medical practice and medical ethics are founded, really, on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Provide care to your neighbor. This is what clinics and hospitals do. And for this to happen in our modern institutions require a whole range of people, right? Doctors, sure, but nurses, care aides, therapists, janitors, cooks, administrators, technical staff, office staff, and they're all important. So understanding how the body and disease works, my science education prepared me for this. Understanding the importance of a patient's experience, healthcare culture prepared me for this. But as a Christian, my faith brings this all together. Scientific knowledge finds its place. Healthcare values find their place. Faith is the foundation on which these things stand and is the glue that holds them together. For me, my faith deepens each of these elements. More than that, I'm located in a story that's greater than me. And I try to be faithful to the call to be a gardener, to be an ambassador, to walk with people in their trouble. And you might be forgiven for thinking that when I'm talking about gardening and being an ambassador, that I'm speaking only about our daily work, our employment, our careers. But some of us may be students or retired or between jobs or unable to work. Right? Retirement is not a biblical principle. The call to be gardeners and reconcilers, peacemakers and ambassadors, is who we are in every part of our lives and every season of our lives. In fact, I've seen many times very ill patients as gardeners, blessing those around them, me included. And I want to say one final thing, which to me is the most important thing. In the life of faith, it's not just that we want to be working for God, but working with God. This helps some of our common pitfalls, right? Like workaholism and feeling overly responsible. I know that there have been times when I've been in the spiritual zone, right? I've made a good diagnosis. I've been attentive and caring with the patient, and I've somehow been seeing them with God's eyes. And there's a deep connection. And in some small way, it's like the kingdom of heaven is here and now. The simple acts that I'm doing for this person are lifted up, being woven into the fabric of heaven. Maybe you've had moments like this in your life. It's a gift from God. But too often I lose the thread. I'm looking at the clock. I think of the list of things I need to do and all the other patients to see. I think of all the demands on my shoulders, and I start getting defensive for my time and energy. The thorns start to grow up and choke what were the best intentions at the start of the day. I'd planned on being amazing today, but it's just not working out. I know that there have been times when I sense God was inviting me into something, but I resist and I miss out. I can sense the seed falling on the hard path, and the bird comes and plucks it up and flies away. The problem is that the spiritual life is not one and done, right? It's not a Costco membership where you flash your ID at the door. The spiritual life requires attention and listening. It is a type of walking, a type of following. We might be tempted to just try harder. Yuri talked about this a few weeks ago. We try to smile harder. You know those smiles that don't involve the eyes and it's hard to tell if someone's grimacing or smiling? right? We try to push through by our own effort. We try to do it all because we're sure we can or we have to. I'm tempted to do this every day. I feel the weight of having to fix all the problems. They become my problems. But trying harder is not actually on the route to the kingdom. It's not actually partnering with God. It's not the best way to garden. Our job isn't to fix everything. Our job is to be faithful. We are to listen for his voice and to follow him. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit. So there is another way. We can invite Jesus into our day, into that moment. I've worked on a little picture in my head that you can borrow if it's helpful to you. And it comes from Matthew 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I picture Jesus with his arm around my shoulder, like a comfortable yoke. We're both looking at this situation, and I listen for him saying, let's do this together. The problem is his, and he's inviting me to help. This can happen in just a flash. I can see it in a moment. And this is the mystery in all of this. When we look to him, when we join with him in that moment, the kingdom comes. The simple act of paying attention to him, practicing his presence, transforms whatever we are doing. And like Jacob's ladder, where the angels are ascending and descending, right? Heaven and earth link. Somehow the ground seems to lift, and somehow heaven descends just a little. And in that moment, creation is offering itself back up to God. Amen.